mention them all, huh? Lord, we just pray that you would open the word to us and speak into our hearts and lives. Your ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 7, continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. I was in North Carolina, or coming back from North Carolina last week, when I heard about Shirley's death. So we weren't here together. Thank Father Matt for the good job that he did. But in Matthew chapter 7, if you remember, we started off a couple of weeks ago with the admonition from the Lord to judge not. We talked about judging in a fault-finding spirit. And in verse 6, which we didn't cover, he talks about the scripture that most of us have quoted many times in our lives about not casting pearl before swine. And then verse 7 through 11, he talks about seeking and asking and knocking. And then when you get to verse 12, which is still part of this paragraph, there's this interesting, weird conclusion. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. And the question is, what in the world does that have to do with seeking and asking and knocking? Because it's all part of the same paragraph. It's not a separate paragraph. So let me just read this to you. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And so it's obvious that the Lord Jesus seems to be just throwing out little tidbit things towards the end of this sermon. But the reality is, everything he started saying in verse 1 is connected, because if it stopped there at verse 11, we could say, okay, now he changed from about judgment, then he started talking about not casting pearl before swine, then he talks about persistent prayer. But he ends this thing, verse 11, well, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and prophets. What? What's that got to do with asking and seeking? Well, the issue is, in verse 12, he starts off with the word therefore. And again, this is a word of summation. So he's trying to sum up what he's just got through saying. And so verse 12 is totally connected to verses 1 through 11. And it's impossible to rightly interpret and translate and understand verses 1 through 11 and verses 6 and verses 7 through 11 about prayer unless you see that it's connected to this, what we call the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you ask others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and prophets. Now, when he talks about this being the law and prophets, again, that's reference to Matthew 22 and other places in the gospel. Matthew 22, he makes this statement in verse 34. We read this all the time. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second, which is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. We read that before every Eucharist. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. And again, in Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And in James chapter 2, Verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And so the reference here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, which says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and prophets. And we'll come back and look at this in the conclusion. He's talking about loving each other. And it connects everything else previously. And that's the connection, even at the beginning, that we talked about 2 weeks ago about judging. Because what we said was, is to have a judgmental spirit, to have a critical and condemning and fault-finding spirit, is such a serious sin. The reason it's the beam of sins, the plank, the 2x4 of sins, compared to the piece of sawdust, every other sin, is because to have, be a fault-finder and be critical is to sin against love, and to sin against mercy, and to sin against grace. Okay? Now, just as a reminder of a few things, and I'll do this really quick, so you got to listen quick. It may be online now. If it isn't, it will be soon, from a couple weeks ago. But in verse 1, he said, do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. A few things that we said that I just want to mention to you a couple weeks ago. One, it's a command. It's a command to stop doing something that was taking place. That's an encouragement to all of us. And it should be an encouragement to you to say, gosh, you know, Bishop Chuck is just getting on us about being fault-finding. Well, Jesus got on the apostles. And so if Jesus had given the apostles, I don't feel, and he's gotten on to me, I don't feel bad about giving a word to you. All righty? If this is something the apostles struggle with, and he knew that it would keep them from being the anointed fishers of men, the Christ-like people with the heart righteousness he had called them to, the Sermon on the Mount life, the radical discipleship, if they gave in to this thing that's so easy to give in, and it must be very common for the apostles to deal with it, and it to be towards the end of his sermon as this warning. If you're going to walk this stuff out, you better stop doing what I've already noticed you're doing. Okay? The other thing that he says here, and that we talked about 2 weeks ago, there is a righteous judgment. In other words, there's a righteous discernment. It's not that he doesn't say, well, just pretend like nothing's ever wrong with anybody. But it's all about righteous judgment and unrighteous judgment. Righteous judgment never criticizes. And righteous judgment never condemns. Righteous judgment is never involved in gossip. We said this last time, does the sin that you see in a person's life cause your heart to break or your tongue to wag? It's one of the great ways you can tell the difference between whether it's a righteous judgment or unrighteous judgment that you're participating in. Unrighteous judgment is not about helping out. It's not about removing a speck. It's all about pointing out. And there's a big difference. Does what you see in somebody's life invoke love and compassion with a desire to see them free? Or does it invoke an offense and criticism, judgmentalism, gossip? And we looked at some other things that one of the things we're to never participate in is trying to judge a person's motives. Only God knows that. Even if we see a speck. Okay? Then he talks about logs and specks or beams and specks. And what he says very clearly is the most serious sin of all is the log of a judgmental spirit, of a fault-finding spirit. And no matter what other sin you're involved in, the sin of being judgmental, the sin of having a fault-finding critical spirit is the most serious sin of all. And again, we said, because you're sinning against love and grace and mercy, and it's pride at its peak. There is a place for seeing, he says this, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye, the log of criticalness, and the log of judging, the log of fault-finding. He says, you hypocrite, It's the epitome of hypocrisy. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's a good thing to take specks out of our brother's eyes and sister's eyes if it's done in love. And it's very delicate surgery we talked about. To do eye surgery with a speck of sawdust takes a very steady hand. It's very sensitive and delicate. It means it's done in love. And if you've been participating in wagging your tongue, criticizing, condemning in your heart, pointing out stuff in people, then you are disqualified from performing that surgery. As a matter of fact, what we said last time, if fault-finding is involved, judgmentalism is involved, the diagnosis that you're trying to come up with or that somebody else is telling you about can't even be trusted. The beam of fault-finding renders us too blind to discern or even describe correctly the speck we think we see in somebody else's eye. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? So is there ever a place for discerning and helping a person? Sure. But you got to make sure there's no judging going on, that there's no fault finding going on, that you're not involved in pointing out and criticalness. Only then can, when you're walking, remember what it says at the end of this? What's he say? Therefore, what? Whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. If you have a speck in your eye, do you want people to wag their tongue and talk about you and criticize you and gossip you about you and point your stuff out to other people? Do you want people to reject you and push you away? Or would you like for them to gently and lovingly, with acceptance, help you get free?
Amen.
That's the rule then. See, that's what he does at the end. He says, well, in case you're not sure how this works, here's the rule. How would you like to be treated in every situation? Then that's the rule. That's how love works. All righty? Now, verse 6. Because this is interesting. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, here's the thing. In the connection with this whole issue of not judging and not having a critical fault-finding spirit, he's not saying, comparing people to dogs and swine. In other words, the people who can't hear the truth, he's not saying, oh, you're a bunch of dogs and swine. Okay, because if you do that, then you've already flunked the first part about being a fault finder, right? He's trying to give an analogy, and he's using some strong language just to help you understand what he's saying. And so what he's saying here, in this process of even seeing clearly, because you're walking in love, a speck in your brother's and sister's eyes. Remember, and he calls them specks. It's not the end of the world that we all think it is. We make them into huge wood pots. They're just specks. We all have them. We all need each other. But there are some people, what he's saying in verse 6, who can't even handle that. So you better be discerning. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There's kind of a thing that can go around. I watched it when I was some friends in Bible college. I've watched it at times in church where people feel that the thing you do always is confront everybody about everything. Because the truth will set them free. Well, one, if your attitude and your heart isn't right, you don't know what the truth is about that person. Because you got a beam in your eye, so there's no way you can clearly discern or describe what's going on. You can't diagnose the situation. But even if you're walking in love, we have to have enough discernment to know that sometimes some people are in a place where they just can't hear it. You with me? And that's what he means in the context here. Don't give the truth about the speck to someone who can't hear it. It'd be like giving something holy to a dog. They don't know it's holy. They can't appreciate it's holy and treat it like it's holy. He says, and do not throw pearls before a swine. A swine, a pig, is not going to know it's a pearl. Okay? He says what a pig will do is that a pig will simply trample it under their feet, and then the pig will turn and tear you to pieces. Okay? Everybody looking at me? Paulette knows where she's going. She'll be just fine. She'll be fine. She's in better shape than we're in. She's got radar. None of us do. Right? Now, so what he's saying in this context of not judging and not being critical and not being a fault finder, what he says is, and even further, there are times when you just should do nothing. Because you know in your heart they just can't hear it. And not only when, even if you do it in love, if you confront them, will they not hear it? They'll turn on you and tear you to pieces because it makes them mad. There have been times in my life when people have gotten frustrated with me because I didn't act on something with a person soon enough. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, I didn't do it because I knew they couldn't hear it yet. And the most loving thing I could do was just wait. Don't reject them. Don't push them aside, but wait until I know they can hear it. You with me?
Amen.
Do you see the connection of those two things? That's really, really important. All righty? Now, therefore, in light of that, discernment is desperately needed. Love is desperately needed in not being a judger. And see, I love the way he puts this, his admonition, because when you go through chapter 7, toward the end of this, he talks about enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many of those who enter, but the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who choose it. He knows that what he's saying is a very narrowing life. It's very difficult. And again, one of the last things he admonishes the disciples about and warns them about is what? Being judgmental. Because he knows earlier in chapter 6, he warns them about not being afraid, don't be anxious, how to trust God for provision if you're going to be his disciple. Because if you're a disciple, God's going to call you to some radical things, radical giving, radical following, radical stuff. Your life is going to be antithesis to what this world is. And he says he knows to call them to leave their nets, to follow him is risky business in their minds. Don't be afraid. So he knows that fear, especially for just simple provision, fear is going to be one of the great things they're going to deal with if they're going to be able to be followers. Jesus, remember, says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's the lead end of the Sermon on the Mount. And the second thing he says is about relationships and about judging each other. We all have different personalities. We all even see things through a different grid. We interpret stuff through a different grid. We see, and that we have, all that has to play into it. And so, but he warns these his apostles, one of the last things he does in his sermon, he warns them, and the warning is, stop doing it. Stop doing it. Just like earlier in chapter 6, stop laying up yourselves treasures in heaven. Stop being afraid. Stop being a fault finder. You're doing it, now stop it. Because it will do what? It'll absolutely bring you to a stop in being the follower of Christ the Sermon on the Mount calls us to. And he says you need real discernment just in dealing with people in general, even if you're walking in love. So, what we have then in verse 7 is what I call the desperate parenthesis. Remember between verse 6 and 1 through 5 about judging, having discernment, being sensitive. Some people you can't even say the truth to them yet because they can't hear it. They'll actually turn it. It'll make them mad, offended. And then he closes it all with, and therefore, do unto others like you'd have them do unto you, for thus is the law and prophets. Well, what in the world is verse 7-11 about? Prayer? Yes, but not just prayer. He covered the general subject of prayer in what? The Lord's Prayer. Here he's talking about a distinct prayer in the context of loving each other. And I call it the desperate parenthesis. It's like the Lord Jesus is telling them, don't judge each other. Stop doing it. It's a common sin. I'm warning you. It'll snare you. You have to have discernment and be sensitive, even if you're walking in love. Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to cry out to God for the Holy Spirit. Because apart from more and more of the Spirit in your life, you're going to fail this over and over and over again. You hear me? That's the context. Listen to what he says. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. For what compared the Father to the Father in heaven, for what good things will he give to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. So he throws this in here, not just as a prayer. And when people teach from this passage, this is just about prayer, and it's just about importunity or persevering prayer. That's all good. That's true. In the Luke passage, Jesus uses this. In the Luke, that little part, when he did the Sermon on the Mount, kind of brief version of the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll see in Luke chapter 11. But here, he invokes this little teaching, particularly in the context of loving each other and not being judgmental. And the need for discernment. The delicate handling of each other relationships. And I use the word desperate because, one, he sticks it in the middle of this, and then, two, the language is one of desperation. The word ask, the word seek, the word knock are all commands, not suggestions. They're all commands. Not only are they commands, but they're commands that in the Greek language is present tense. And so all of you have heard this before. What he literally is saying here, keep asking, and it will keep being given to you. Keep seeking, and you shall keep finding. Keep knocking, and it shall continually be open to you. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and you shall be open. And all of this is keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. You hear me? And God will keep doing. And so, it's not just a command from the Lord. It's a word about desperation. Okay? That is perpetual. Perpetual. Let's look at it again. Keep asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep seeking, and you shall keep finding. Keep knocking, and it shall continually be open to you. For everyone. It's inclusive. For everyone. This isn't just a promise for everyone. It's an order. It's a command to everyone. If you're serious about being a follower of Christ, and if you're serious about stopping the hideous sin of fault-finding and criticizing that brings such division in the body of Christ, if you're serious about doing that, he says, I am ordering you, and I'm ordering every one of you to do this and keep doing it. Because apart from this, you won't make it. It's too big of a stronghold. See, we're all confused because of Adam, you see, we all still live off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember what the temptation was? Remember what the devil told Adam? He says, God knows that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become wise like God, knowing good from evil. And the temptation was to Adam and Eve, is that if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you'll do this, instead of having to depend on God for everything, the tree of life, if you'll eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll have what it takes on your own to be like God, because you'll know what's good, and you'll be able to do it, and you'll be able to see clearly what's evil, and you'll be able to avoid it. But the truth is, we weren't wired that way. And apart from our utter dependence on God, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, you and I can't discern good from evil. We can't see it clearly. We get confused about it. We need the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to when Adam and Eve fell, their eyes were open. Well, did they not be able to see before? No, they could see. But suddenly they saw in a different way. And it was all through a self-centered grid. They hid from God. They hid from each other. And that brokenness, that self-centeredness, that's the core of our fallenness. Because remember what he says about us. He says, if you then, in verse 11, being evil. He's talking to the apostles. Yet he said, there's something evil about you guys. You're fallen. You're desperate for the Holy Spirit, for the things of God. And people who have evil in us, we have this evil principle, this law of sin in us, we're still functioning out of our understanding of what good and evil is. And it's from a self-centered, fallen thing. He said, well, Bishop, why do you keep saying the Holy Spirit? Because, look over at Luke chapter 11. Because in Matthew chapter 7, he says, let me just read you while you're moving over Luke 11. He says, for what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give what is good or good things to those who ask him? But in chapter 11 of Luke, he says, verse 9, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks is open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He won't give him a snake. If one is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion. He uses a couple different analogies. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, many times over the years, I have, and I've heard others use this passage of Scripture to bring somebody into the baptism of the Spirit. To get them to walk in faith. To say, look, if you wouldn't give a scorpion to your son if he asked for a fish. And if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, won't He give you the Holy Spirit? That's true. Great passage. But the passage is written is He'll give you the Spirit again and again and again and again and again and again. And the things of the Spirit. Because you need the Spirit and more of the Spirit and the stuff the Spirit does. You're desperate for God if you're going to walk out this not judging and loving each other just like you want to be loved, treating others like you want to be loved. Amen. You hear me?
Good word.
That's why I call it the desperate parenthesis. Because the language here is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I mean, there's just this persistence, there's this tenacity. Ask, seek, ask, ask, ask. If you don't see anything, then search around, find. If it seems to be behind a closed door, knock on the door. God, I need more of your Spirit. And this should be the heart cry of our life every day. This desperate heart cry. See, we're getting down to cases in this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is knowing there's starting to happen to be a little tilt, a little overload. All these things He said in the Sermon on the Mount, we go back and look at. And He's going, you can't do any of this apart from the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Can't be done. And everyone needs to understand that. But the good news is that He says, everyone who does this, God will give more of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Do you hear me?
Amen.
That goes back to what? The treasures of the poor. How does this whole thing start off? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How desperate are you to be Christ-like? How desperate am I to be Christ-like? Desperate enough to cry out day and night for more of the Spirit who alone can live out the life of Christ in me? Desperate enough to not want to walk in fear and selfishness and criticalness and fault-findness enough to press in, to keep asking. He promised. He says, what man is there among you whom his son shall ask for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If then you, being evil, we're fallen, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? How much more? He promises. So when do you stop asking and knocking and seeking? Never. Because your need for more of the Spirit is every day. It's continual.
Amen.
See, walking in the Spirit isn't just about saying no to sin. Standing in your union with Christ, reckoning yourself dead to sin, it's reckoning yourself alive to God. It's knowing that the only way you can function is to cry out in faith. See, in faith, because it's a promise. You're not crying out. It's a desperate faith. It's the treasure of the poor. You're crying out in desperate faith. Because he promised. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the things of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not only will he meet whoever had the best father in the world, not only will he meet that person's qualifications, but much more far exceed. It's a promise. That's as true as John 3:16, y'all. It really comes back to how bad do we want it. Because, you know, I don't know about you, when I read through this Sermon on the Mount, it makes me desperate because I realize there's no way in the world I can do this apart from Christ. There's no way in the world I can do this stuff apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything. Pray without ceasing. Ministering to the poor, the life of fasting and prayer, the not even having anger in my heart, turn the other cheek, to ask for a shirt, give my coat off. I can't do any of those things without the Holy Spirit. And then he comes along and says, not only all that, I can't even talk bad about people or have a critical heart towards people. Well, who can do this? And he throws in this desperate parenthesis. You can do it by the power of the Spirit. But it's something you have to ask for constantly. I tell the story about how dumb I was. Still pretty dumb, but how dumb I was when I was younger and when I was traveling around Alabama and Mississippi and different places teaching Bible studies. When I worked in Birmingham, I had a guy who gave me a car. It was a wonderful gift. I think I may have told this story a few weeks ago. It was a Toyota Corolla, and those things have run forever. It didn't have an air conditioner, but I didn't care back then. My next car didn't have air conditioner, thank God. And but nobody ever told me you're supposed to change oil. I mean, I knew you had gas because you'd run out of gas, right? But nobody ever told me you had to change oil. Now, y'all, I'm 23 years old. We're talking 24 years old, 25 years old. I didn't know you were supposed to change it all. I mean, it had all, right? And after about 60,000 miles, my car was falling apart, and I couldn't figure out why. This is supposed to go on forever. I said, 400,000 miles. And I take it, they said, well, I mean, there was no oil in it. I was burning the engine out. They said, when was the last time you changed the oil? I said, were you supposed to change the oil? Nobody ever told me the oil would go bad. Well, you know what? It ruined the car. After a while, it wouldn't run anymore. And just like you have to not as often change gas, you have to change oil. We have to change oil every day in the Spirit. Every day. Or you'll burn the engine out. It won't. You'll burn out because you can't do what he's called you to do apart from the power of the Spirit. And I can stand here all day long. I'm so grateful for this passage. And speak to you to stop being critical, to stop being gossips, to stop being fault finders, to stop, you know, all that stuff. And all it does is make you feel bad. And tomorrow or 3 or 4 days after you quit feeling quite as guilty, you'll start doing it all over again. It's the most natural thing in the world for human beings to do. So I'm really grateful that you threw this in there. Oh, by the way, just repenting of all that won't change anything. You and I are desperate for the ministry of the Spirit of God. And the good news is, he absolutely promises that if we'll be persistent, it will bring desperation to our desire. He will keep filling us with the Spirit's ability to live this out.
Amen.
Isn't that cool?
It is cool.
And look what he says, because who are we talking to? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children? That's interesting. He said, if you being evil are willing. But he didn't say that. He says, if you being evil know how. I mean, how hard? I mean, what do you mean, know how? He says, like, give it to them. Why do you use that word? Because, see, we being evil, fallen people, sometimes we don't know what to give, and sometimes we don't have the resources to give. But he said, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give the Spirit and the good things of the Spirit to those who persistently ask Him? We go back to what he said so many times, beginning particularly in chapter 6. He's your Heavenly Father. As good as your earthly father may have been, or as bad as your earthly father may have been, this is a totally different creature. He's your Heavenly Father. Again, not out there in the stratosphere heavenly, but heavenlies. Just separated by a thin veil. He's there. He's present to you at all times. And not only is he present to you at all times, he's present because he's available to you at all times. He's already proven to you how much he loves you. And he doesn't have earth father limitations. He knows how to get you what you need every single time.
Amen.
He's your Abba. He's not governed by evil motives or selfishness. He loves you with perfect love. He's your Heavenly Father. And if your earthly father wants to give you good things and wouldn't give you something bad when you ask for something good, but he doesn't always know how, and he doesn't always see clearly because he's still infected by evil, this one who's perfect, who's loved you perfectly, and he's eternal, and so his love for you is consistent. It cannot change. We talked about this months and months ago. He won't pout. He won't go shut the door and lock himself in the room. He won't refuse to talk to you for days. You hear me? He doesn't act like that. There's not any evil in him. He's present. He's available. He loves you. His love never changes. And he knows exactly how to give you what you're asking for. That's why I can come in faith and in confidence. Okay?
Amen.
So in this word he's given to these disciples about not judging and about needing discernment, he throws in this wonderful, wonderful word about desperately crying out with absolute total confidence and faith. Perpetually crying out for more and more of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. Do we ever need that in relationship to others? More and more. He tells us how to tap into the ability to walk that out. And then in verse 12 he says, and then I'll give you a rule to go by. Here's how you get the ability. Now, here's a simple rule you can go by. Just treat other people like you'd like to be treated. Because in that hangs all the law and prophets. If what you're doing to them or saying about them over the phone or whatever, or attitude, if that's what, how you'd like people to think about you, even if you do have a speck in your eye, even if there is a sin in your life, if that's the way you really want others to treat you, do you want them on the phone talking about you? Do you want them to reject you and push you aside? To treat you like something's wrong? Do you want them to turn, you know, to gossip about you? If that's what you want. He already said earlier, we get to set our own standard. The measure by which you measure others, you're going to be measured by too. So if that's what you want, go for it. Because that's exactly what you're going to get. You with me? But he says there's a rule, and it is a rule to go by. It is a golden rule. It's the royal law. Just think that if you had an issue in your life, and maybe it's even one you're blind to, how would you want the people around you to treat you? Oh, then it's not really hard to figure out, is it? Then treat them exactly the same way you'd like them to treat you.
Amen.
He makes it simple for us, doesn't he?
You do that.
He tells us not to judge. He tells us to be careful in our discernment, even if we're walking in love. And then he tells us you can't do any of that without the power of the Spirit. And even with the power of the Spirit, here's a simple rule to go by. And if you'll go by that simple rule, just treat others the way you'd like to be treated. I don't know about you. I want to be loved unconditionally.
Amen.
I want to be helped. I want to be accepted. I want to be held accountable, but I want to be held accountable in love, acceptance. I want all those things. I want to be appreciated. I want to be liked. Don't you? I want all those things. He says, well, then that's a simple rule to go by. That's a simple way to discern what Christ-likeness is like. Now you have the ability to do it because you've been crying out to God for the Spirit. And if you're doing that, you fulfilled the whole law.
Amen.
Wow. I love what the Lord does here. Gives them a warning, challenges them a place, rebukes them, and then tells them how. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.